And we'll get back to our series on 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and get back to our series in Thessalonians on Sunday night after all these holidays are gone. Okay, I just want to focus on some things. We focused on Christmas last week, and I want to focus on the coming new year and some things to possibly help you. I think it's always a good idea to take inventory. You know, business people take inventory, and you know, we talked about this several years. You know, you got to find out the things that need to be done away with, things that need to be refurbished in your life, and these things that I'm giving you tonight, not something I gave you before that I recall anyway. But some questions to ask yourself to make sure that you're still growing in the Lord. You know, it's real easy for us to drift in our Christian walk, Christian life. And if you're drifting, you're not making progress. Drift is always away from where you need to be. And just give you an illustration to begin with. And we're going to use 2 Peter 3 verse 18, by the way, for our verse to go from. We'll be taking a look at some other passages of Scripture, but 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in grace. It's a command. And let me start by giving you a illustration of what I'm talking about. One of the early explorers to the North Pole charted his journey hourly to ensure that he stayed on course through the white wasteland. At one point, a strange phenomena began to occur. As he checked his position, his instruments indicated that even though he had been moving northward, he was actually farther south than he had been an hour before. Regardless of the speed at which he walked in the direction of the pole, he continued to get farther from it, and finally discovered that he had ventured onto an enormous iceberg that was drifting in one direction as he was walking in the other. Yeah. And he was drifting away from where he wanted to be. You know, there's a world of difference between activity and progress, isn't there? You know, he had a lot of activity going on and walking, thinking he was making progress going to the North Pole, but his progress wasn't what he had hoped for. And that's true with the Christian journey toward Christ-likeness as it is on a North Pole expedition. Now, the Christian life is meant to be one of growth and progress. The Lord intends for you to grow. If you're saved by God's grace tonight, and I hope that you are, and we all, the ones that are in here tonight, I know we all profess to be, but if you profess to be a believer, you profess to be a Christian, you ought to be advancing in your Christian walk. You ought to be closer to the Lord today than you were at this time last year. It just makes sense. We are to grow in grace. We're to advance in our Christian walk. How can we know that we're growing in grace? How can we know that we're making real progress and not merely just deceiving ourselves with just a bunch of activity? Well, you know, it's often hard to recognize spiritual advance over short periods of time. I mean, you can't tell anything within a week, can you? Or maybe even a month. But really, you ought to be able to look back in your life over this past year and see some areas of your life where you advanced. You moved forward for the Lord. You took some steps closer to the Lord in your walk. Trying to determine the progress of a soul is like looking at the growth of an oak tree. You can't actually see it growing at the moment, but you can compare it to where it was some time ago and see that there's indeed been growth. I remember we had a magnolia tree where I grew up at from age 11 until I left the house. And Daddy planted that thing, and it wasn't about yay high. Me and my brothers, we'd go out there and play football, and I can't tell you the number of spankings I got over jumping over that tree and not making it, you know, hitting it. But it, nevertheless, it survived. It survived our jumping over the tree. And that thing today is a tremendous. It is a big magnolia tree there at the property. You can drive by the property where Mama no longer lives there. She sold the property when Daddy passed away 19 years ago, which today's the day. 19 years ago today, he passed away. And but that tree, it's slow growth, but it advanced over a long period of time. Now, these questions that we'll look at tonight, I believe, can help us discern whether or not we're maturing spiritually as we ought to. And it'd be good for us to use them to evaluate our life, especially over the past 6 to 12 months. And, you know, just kind of keep in mind, this is something we really need to do on an annual basis. We just kind of need to do a little checkup. And I remind you every year we need to do a checkup, don't I? And why do I remind us of that? Because we need to do it. Amen? We need to do a checkup. And there's some things we need to be reminded. So let's begin, shall we? And we're probably only going to get through about half of these. I didn't intend on finishing this tonight. I know you see 10, you think, oh boy, we're going to be here all night. No, we're not going to do that. We're probably going to split it in half. But number one, and this is good. Are you more hungry and thirsty for God than ever before? What is your passion for the Lord? How is your passion tonight for Him personally? The writer of Psalm 42:1 said this. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Now, he was giving an illustration of how a deer, that's what a hart is, a deer would maybe be running from an enemy, running through the woods, you know, and get thirsty and pant after that water. And, you know, as we are in this world, and, you know, we're in a world that is, quite frankly, getting more anti-Christian, and getting more antagonistic toward us as believers, we need to long after our Savior. Have you been thirsting for God like that? Is He your passion? If so, your soul thirst is a sign of soul growth. And the question is, do you yearn to know Jesus Christ more and more intimately? You know, you ought to want to know Him better than you knew Him last year. And when I say know Him, I'm not talking about just knowing more about Him. That's good to know more about Him. You find that out from studying. But I'm talking about knowing Him experientially. Okay? He's real in your life. When you're facing the problems, when you're facing difficulties, and you lean upon Him, and He's real in your life, and He comes through in your life. Knowing Him more intimately. Think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Look at Philippians 3. I'm not going to have you turn to all of these passages that I've got marked on the sheet there for your benefit to you go back and look later, but I am going to have you turn to a few. And Philippians 3 is one of them that I want you to turn to. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. In spite of all his maturity in Christ, and in spite of all he had seen and experienced, he declared late in life that he wanted to know Christ more intimately. He wanted to know Christ more intimately. Look at Philippians 3, verse number 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. He says here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, verse 10. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what was he talking about? I mean, didn't the Apostle Paul already know Jesus better than most of us will ever know? Yeah. I mean, when you think of Apostle Paul, I don't know how you think of him, but I think, you know, super Christian, right? But really, he was just flesh and blood. But he had a great hunger and thirst after God. From the moment Christ saved him on the Damascus Road, he had a desire to draw close to Christ, draw close to God, and at whatever cost. The cost didn't matter to him. And so the more he knew Jesus, the more he wanted to know him. And that's good for us. Listen, the more you know Jesus, the more you ought to want to know him. The more Paul progressed in his spiritual strength, the more thirsty for God he became. And the question is your soul thirsty for the Lord? Do you long to see him face to face? Like that deer thirsting for water, are you thirsting to be filled and saturated with God, letting him be your satisfaction? That's a sign of someone who's growing as a Christian. You know, Jesus said when he was here on the earth in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I think one of the reasons why we're not filled is because we're not hungry and thirsty. You know, we don't hunger and thirst after the right things. And so, let's take care of that first question. Are you more hungry and thirsty for God than ever before? Second thing I want you to see is, are you more and more loving? Now, we know that the mark of a Christian is supposed to be love, especially love for other Christians. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." In fact, John chapter number 13, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So have you grown in your love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially? If you're growing in love, then you're growing in grace. Can you recall recent instances maybe of Christ-like love in your life? Have there been occasions when you sacrificed your own preferences, your own plans, your own rights for those of somebody else, you know, those of other people? These are mileposts on the journey in grace. Those who are stalled in selfishness are stuck in spirituality. I mean, if you're here tonight and you think it's all about you, you've got a real problem. Okay? It's not about you. Okay? And if that's all you're concerned about, it's sad that there's so many Christians that all they're interested in is looking out for number one. But you know, Christian love is looking out for other people. That's what it is. It's seeking the highest good for others. That's what Christian love is. Number three question there. This, are you more sensitive to and aware of God than ever before? Now, we know that the grace of God causes us who were once dead to God, and we all were once dead to God, but he causes us, the grace of God causes us to be alive, and this is how Romans 6:11 puts it, to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It reminds you of Ephesians 2, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Talking about the same thing. But one result of this new life is the glorious invasion of our souls by the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and lives and took up residence. Amen? Before, we had no spiritual life. We were spiritually dead in those trespasses and sins. But now we have spiritual life. But His resident presence can give us a sense of being alive to God in our daily life as we are filled with Him. But the problem is, many times we're not filled with the Spirit. Yeah, we're filled with our own selves. You know, we got everything crowding out the Spirit. The Spirit wants to take control of our life, and He wants to have free course and direct in our direction and in our walk. And He wants to be the guiding force in our life, and we just kind of take hold of the reins ourselves and say, well, you know, I think I can do a pretty good job of this. And we mess up, and we just really just blow it, rather than having that sense of being alive to God. Now, what does this look like? You ever seen an artesian well? My family used to go vacationing at. I had my uncle that passed away last year, Uncle Charles, 90 years old. He last year died, but he used to have a cabin in Camden County. It was on the Little Satilla River. We'd go out there, and we had a great time in that cabin. My daddy loved it especially because it didn't have a telephone. He'd hate these days that we live in where you carry your phone with you. He would just literally hate it because he wouldn't be able to get away from it. He could get away from that telephone. And we would get out there and roam the woods. You know, of course, we'd be out doing some crabbing and fishing, too, while we were there. But we'd go roaming out in the woods. And out in those woods, there was an artesian well. And that thing was just flowing all the time. So the best water you ever tasted in your entire life. Cold. If you were thirsty, that's where you wanted to go, right there. But think of the Holy Spirit like being like a spiritual artesian well that frequently brings thoughts of God and the things of God spontaneously to a Christian's mind. He's just a well springing up. That is, if you don't cap off the well. See? The problem is we don't let Him do what He would love to do in our lives. Growing Christians find spiritual pleasure in seizing and dwelling upon these thoughts. And the Spirit prompts the growing child of God to see God everywhere. You see God in some of the strangest places, you know? See God out in the Walmart parking lot, and the car backs out, and you get one right up there on the front row. You know, you acknowledge God in that. You know, sometimes it's maybe those pretty clouds at sunset, or it might be you're outside sitting on your porch and you hear the tweet of a bird, sparrow, and you think, boy, you know, just think how great God is. He made that bird to be able to do that. And think of the kindness of a friend, and even in the death of a loved one. When my dad passed away 19 years ago, man, I knew God was at work in that. And He proved Himself He was at work. One of my dad's best friends was lost. Daddy kept trying to get him to come to church with me. He lived right down the road. He'd come down there and borrow Daddy's tractor, and you know, they would swap out work. That guy was an electrician. Daddy was a painter, and so they'd switch. You know, he'd come do some electrical work for Daddy, and Daddy'd go down there and do some paint for him. But he never would come to church until Daddy died. When Daddy died, he came and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. Yeah? God was at work. Two people got saved at the funeral. You know, I'm saying that you can see God in some of the most anything if you're spiritually aware. Even in the timing of a traffic signal. Sometimes we get aggravated with certain things. But you ever stop to think what God might be saving you from? You know, when you forgot those car keys and you had to go back in the house to get the car keys, when you forgot something, got down to the stop sign, had to turn around and go back to the house for something. You don't know how the Lord timed those things to protect you maybe from something severe. We ought to thank Him and those, and even though we get aggravated sometimes, say, Lord, I don't know what it was, but I just thank You for whatever it was. I got a little aggravated, but I shouldn't have. because, you know, I know that nothing happens without a purpose. But listen, I want you to think about how, as we sit here in this service tonight, we're literally being bombarded by radio and television signals, cell phone conversations, satellite transmissions. They're all out in this air right now, aren't they? They are. But to pick up on it, you got to have a receiver, don't you? You got to have a proper receiver. We're not built to receive them. We've been entirely unaware of them while we've been in the service tonight. Listen, when we were in our lost condition, we weren't built to receive the things of the Holy Spirit either. But now you're saved. Okay? If you're saved by God's grace, you have the ability to pick up on what the Holy Spirit wants you to pick up on. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, once we're alive to God, there ought to be some spiritual discernment about things that are going on in our day-to-day life. I mean, we ought to pick up on those things, and we ought to acknowledge those things before God. Spirit made us alive to God's presence everywhere in our lives. Not that we are always sensitive to and aware of God, but if you find yourself noticing and often choosing to enjoy the Spirit's promptings, chances are you're growing spiritually. So just think about that. You know, that's a good question to ask yourself. Are you more sensitive to and aware of God's movings and promptings in your life? Look at 2 Timothy 3. Of course, it's a familiar passage, but I have you turn to it anyway. 2 Timothy 3. And here's the question. Are you governed more and more by God's Word? Now, we know that the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, don't we? We know that. But do we practice it? You know? Do we know? We know that we ought to be living our lives according to the Word of God, but we're not living our lives according to the Word of God if we're not in the Word of God like we ought to be, are we? And you can't live according to something that you're not in and know what it has to say for you. God wants to speak to your heart. He wanted to speak to your heart today. Did you open up the Word of God and get into the Word of God and let Him speak to you? Well, He wants to do that tomorrow too. Let's do it the next day. Are you governed more and more by God's Word? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it talks about its profitability here. And it's profitable for doctrine. That word means, of course, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or made mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now listen, before we were made alive to God, we were controlled mostly by what we wanted, right? Our flesh, fleshly desires. That's how we were controlled. But after we became alive to God, we have a new desire to be governed by His will. At least we ought to. You ought to want to be governed by the Lord in your life. In other words, the true Christian has a new compulsion to do what God wants him to do. And how do we find out what God wants us to do? It's right here. Okay? It's in this book. It's in the book. And this is the classic text. You might get my words right. Classic text on the sufficiency of Scripture for the Christian. Words like doctrine, which means teaching, reproof. You ever need any rebuking in your life? You ever picked up the Word of God and you've gone to it and it just rebuked you right then? You had something in your life you needed to get rid of? Well, the Word of God is profitable for that. But listen, if you don't pick it up and read it, if you don't pick it up and study it, it may want to rebuke you, but it can't rebuke you if you're not in it. Can't teach you if you're not in it. Correction. and instruction are all growth-related words. All of these, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, all growth-related words. When you're growing as a child of God, you can regularly point to how the Word of God has been teaching you, how it's reproved you for sin, how it's shown you how to correct the mistakes in your life. And you can point to how the Bible has been training you to live in new ways and the ways that God says are right. Okay? The Word of God teaches us to walk in God's ways. I hear people who are moving forward in the things of God telling me how they have new insights into the truth of Scripture, how God has used the Bible to give them direction for career or ministry. You know, that's encouraging to a pastor when that happens. When people are in the book and the Word of God is alive to them and they are seeking to live their lives according to God's Word. Can you point to specific ways that the Lord has spoken to you through His Word? What He's been doing in your life during this past year through the Word of God? Are you growing in grace? Now, let's do one more here. That'll get us halfway, won't it? Number 5, are you concerned more and more with the physical and spiritual needs of others? Let's turn to a couple of passages of Scripture here. Look at James chapter number 2, and then we'll go on over to 1 John chapter number 3 here in just a minute. James chapter number 2, being concerned more and more with both the physical and spiritual needs of others. In Luke 9:11, we read of Jesus encountering a crowd of people, and we're told that He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and then He took care of some of the needs that some of them had. He healed those who needed healing. That was typical of Jesus. He taught them God's truth. Then often He would heal or He would feed them. He was concerned primarily with their spiritual needs, but He cared deeply about their physical needs too. And the more we become like Jesus, the more concerned we will be about the physical and spiritual needs of others. In my ministry experience, I've observed that the longer a person is a Christian, unfortunately, usually the less evangelistic that they become. It's kind of like they just kind of let things go in their Christian walk. That's obviously not a mark of growth or Christ-likeness, but of spiritual stagnancy. They get stagnant in their lives, and we must consciously fight this tendency toward erosion in our walk. Look here at the passage of Scripture in James 2, verse 14. He talks about, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's just showing the relationship of, hey, it's not enough to just say that, you know, I've got faith. If you really got faith, that faith is a faith that's going to cause you to do some things. It's going to cause you to act on that faith that you have. And that's the picture that He gives here. Look at 1 John 3 and verse number 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, God's, you know, somebody that's been blessed with plenty, one of the reasons God's blessed them with plenty is so that they can show the love of God by sharing. verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, again, putting love and faith into action is what it's talking about. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. So, how have you been demonstrating a concern for both spiritual and physical needs of others? You've shown it through helping to provide for someone food, clothing, shelter, or health needs. Or have you proven it through praying for someone, giving to someone in great need, witnessing to someone who needs Christ, or through encouraging someone who needs a lift? I mean, we all have different resources. You may not have the financial resources to help someone, but you have other resources that God has given you that you're not using those for His benefit and for the benefit of others. He's given you, all of us that are saved, we got the gospel. And there's lost people all around us. You know, what are we doing with the gospel? A sure sign of Christian growth is seeing needs that you never saw before and beginning to meet them. That's a good place for us to leave off, about halfway through, and we'll come back, Lord willing, next Wednesday and pick up right there and ask a few more questions in this new year. I trust that you'll consider the things that we talked about tonight and ask the Lord to help you put in practice these things. Become more aware of His presence. Have a hunger and thirst after Him. Look at what He's given you and say, Lord, how can I use this for Your honor, for Your glory, what You've given me, both spiritually, financially, physically. Lord, help me to be a blessing and to show my faith with the things that You have given to me. All right, let's pray for the needs tonight, and we'll be dismissed, okay?